We shall read God's word from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We read down into chapter 2, verse 5. Let us hear the word of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And we end our reading at the close of this fifth verse. We pray for God's blessing upon his word. Chapter 20, verse 3, the first and most basic of all the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. You shall have no other gods before me. I'd like to speak this evening on this commandment, on the challenge of pluralism. No other gods. At the end of the 20th century, these words sound unbelievably narrow-minded, fanatical, and intolerant. They are completely unacceptable in our modern world. Because this first commandment makes an exclusive truth claim. In this first commandment, we are saying that all the other religions in the world are wrong, and that God alone is the only God. All other faiths should be abandoned. And the Bible gets much more non-politically correct than that. I think many modern people would have been pretty appalled at the psalm that we sang at the beginning of our service. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. That's the Islamic nations and Hindu nations and Buddhist nations. These people are blinded and they're worshipping dead, dumb idols. It's quite possible that you young people may live to see statements like that being made illegal in our society. And I'm not joking. The way things are going, unless there's a dramatic change, it's very possible that such statements could be made illegal. In fact, there are laws on the statute book now which could conceivably be used against statements like that, saying that we're inciting racial or sectarian hatred. Now, why is a statement like this so unacceptable in our modern world? Well, simply because of what has been called pluralism. One of the most powerful and sinister forces in our society. It would require a whole series of messages to cover the subject of pluralism. Perhaps that would be a useful thing to do at some time. Certainly, anyone, at least, who's under the age of 40 needs to understand what pluralism is very clearly, because you may have to live with it for a long time. And all I can do this evening is to give a very sketchy introduction to it. What I want to do this evening, and I would like to do it in most of my second sermons on each commandment, is to give you a little bit less of exposition. We've already expounded the commandment, and perhaps this is a little bit more like a lecture, bringing the commandment down into 1998 and seeing some of its implications for our modern world. I think that's important, particularly for our younger people, but for all of us. So we have then the challenge of pluralism. And I want to first look at understanding the challenge, and then secondly, at responding to the challenge. Understanding the challenge of pluralism. Now, the first important thing for all of us is to grasp that there are two kinds of pluralism. One is a mixture of good and bad, and one is really almost completely bad. The attack is coming from two different directions. A practical direction and a philosophical direction. And we shouldn't confuse these two, but nor can we separate them. For the younger people, pluralism, you know what plural means. Singular means one, and pluralism means more than one. So pluralism has to do with more than one. And the challenge, as I say, is coming from two directions. The first is from what is called a pluralistic society. A pluralistic society. Since the Second World War, there have been many, many immigrants to the United Kingdom, many from the Third World. And there now are, in the United Kingdom, many religions. Generally speaking, in earlier centuries, this wasn't the case. The religion of Great Britain was the Christian religion. There were people, of course, many people, who weren't consistent Christians or practicing Christians, but it was recognized that if the citizens of Great Britain, apart from a small number of Jewish people, the citizens of Great Britain, if they had any religion, it was the Christian religion. We're now living in a pluralistic society for many British citizens have other religions. Muslims. Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United Kingdom. And we have Hindus, and we have Buddhists, and we have many, many other smaller groups of philosophies and ideas and religions. And they all claim a place in our society. And British society is no longer monolithic. It's pluralistic. And there are good things and there are bad things about that. We cannot say that immigration is either entirely good or entirely bad. There are pluses and minuses. It certainly has changed the nature of British society. It certainly has helped us perhaps to be aware of subconscious racism that we may have been guilty of. And it's been good for us to have to face up to that in ourselves and admit that we perhaps have been wrong and narrow-minded in some ways. Perhaps it has helped in some ways to make us a more tolerant society. And then there are other negative elements too. But it simply is a fact. There are many non-Christians in British society. And many of these people believe very sincerely in their religions and practice them far more devotedly than many so-called Christians. And many of these people are very good citizens, truthful, upright, and hard-working. In some of these religions, the divorce rate is much lower than among professing Christians. They have a more stable family life. There are closer relationships between parents and children. And if you had to look at a group, say, of Muslims or Hindus, and compare them with a group of average British citizens who call themselves Christians, it would be hard to say that one group was any better than the other. There isn't a marked and obvious difference between professing Christians and professing Muslims or professing Buddhists. The question arises, what right have we to say that we are right and they are wrong, that their religions are false, and to try to persuade them to change their religions and to abandon them? I think we're all aware of the many, many wars of religion that have been fought throughout history. Millions of people have been killed because they worshipped a different god from another people. And today in the world, in many different places, people are butchering each other in Eastern Europe, in Africa and elsewhere, and inflicting the most hideous atrocities on innocent women and children. Millions of people have been killed, literally millions, in the last 10 years in the interests of religion mixed up with tribalism and other things. People say that we've got to get on together in peace in our community. We've got to live together as good neighbours, and it's very offensive and annoying if one group claims to be right and say that everyone else is wrong. So that's the first pressure that we're facing from a pluralistic society. Lots of people have different religions. Who are you to say that you're right and they're wrong? Is that good for community relations? Is that a recipe for a happy society? Well, then the other attack is perhaps a little bit more difficult to grasp, but it's much, much more sinister and important from what we might call philosophical pluralism. This is a different phenomenon altogether. This is entirely bad. It's a very ancient thing, but it's coming with a massive new impact. Sometimes people talk about postmodernism or deconstructionism, or they use other terms. Now, what is this philosophical pluralism? Well, it is essentially the worship of choice. worship of choice. It not only recognizes that there is a diversity of religions. We all recognize that. But it welcomes it. It welcomes it. It says it is a positively good thing, and we would be poorer if we didn't have all these religions. Os Guinness has written, "Choice has become a value in itself, even a priority." You see that if you go into the supermarket. Someone like myself who rarely goes in, you could have a nervous breakdown trying to choose a packet of biscuits. Because you just look upon miles, it seems, miles of thousands of different packets of biscuits, and the choice is just dizzying, overwhelming. That's our society. Choice is the great thing. And this view says that all religions are equally valid. All religions are simply human attempts to reach God. They're subjective. I might say that my favorite sandwiches, let's say, are tuna sandwiches. And you might say that yours were Mars bar or chicken. Well, that's your choice and it's my choice. It'd be very intolerant of me to say to you, no, you're completely wrong. I'm sorry, that is incorrect. Mars bar are not the best sandwiches. The fact is that tuna are the best sandwiches. That would be absurd. I would be a very arrogant person, very narrow-minded person. You would just laugh at me. Or the same with music. I might like one kind of music, you might like another kind of music. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Are we each entitled to our choice? Yes. Have I any right to stop you or try to stop you listening to music you like? No. Tolerance, you see. So people say it's the same with religion. You're a Christian. I'm a Muslim. Your religion suits you. My religion suits me. And I have as much right to my religion as you have to your religion. And in philosophical pluralism, the only thing, this is important to grasp, the only thing that is not permitted, everything's permitted except this, any claim to be the only truth. That's the only thing that's not allowed. Any claim to be the only truth is immediately wrong and must be wrong before it's even examined or studied. We're not now at a stage where people will study Christianity and then say, well, no, I don't accept it. No. If choice, if pluralism is the ultimate good, then anything that says no pluralism, that is immediately wrong. It's immediately out of court. If you went into a modern university and started saying the first commandment, they wouldn't even begin to discuss it with you. They wouldn't even take your view under consideration because it must be wrong. It's not pluralistic. Just as if you were to go into a restaurant and say there is only one kind of sandwich that people ought to eat. No one would discuss that with you seriously. It's so obviously ludicrous that it's not worth discussing. Just say he's an idiot. And that's the world, particularly young people, that we are moving into in terms of religion. That the claims of Christianity are not only offensive, but obviously ridiculous. So this first commandment, in the world you and I live in, is offensive to people. And it is ridiculous. And many Christians, unfortunately, are being influenced by this pressure of pluralism. What we're seeing now on great national occasions are no longer Christian services, but what are called multi-faith services, so that you will have an archbishop and a rabbi and an imam and perhaps one or two other religious figures. People will say, well, we've all sorts of religions in our country and they all have to be represented. It would be very wrong to have just one religion represented. So you have, and I think we're going to have them much more. The heir to the throne has publicly said that he doesn't want to be regarded as a defender of the faith, but a defender of faith or faiths. Prince Charles is speaking as a committed pluralist. He doesn't want to be identified with any one faith, but with all faiths, and to speak on behalf of them all. In 1993, a friend of mine who's a minister in the Church of Scotland was a bit alarmed at one of the debates that was taking place in the General Assembly of that large and historic church. And he introduced a motion to the floor just to clarify things. And the motion asked the Church of Scotland to reaffirm that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. The Church of Scotland defeated that motion on a vote of 400 to 300. So well over 50% of the delegates to that General Assembly do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Many so-called evangelical writers, Leslie Newbegin, who has recently died from India, Clark Pinnock from Canada, Peter Cotterill from London, are teaching that people can be saved by Christ even though they have never heard of Christ. People are getting uneasy about evangelism. We're faced with a powerful, intolerant, intimidating pressure, and it's getting worse. What are we to do? And that brings me to the second and final part of what I want to say. Firstly, understanding the challenge. The challenge from a pluralistic society, which is fair enough. We've no great quarrel with that. We have to work out how to live in a pluralistic society. That's a fact. And then the challenge from philosophical pluralism. Now, how can we as Christians respond to that challenge? I can only sketch out a very, very brief response this evening, and I want to make five fairly simple points to give you a starting place. First is, in a way, the most important, or perhaps the second most important. We must refuse to compromise. We must refuse to compromise. We must be aware of this subtle, insidious, intimidating pressure that is exerted against us day in and day out by television, newspapers, magazines, books, public opinion, political pressure, cultural pressure. And we must be absolutely clear. John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is only one Savior. There is only one way to God. Acts 4:12. Peter preaching before the Sanhedrin. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven, given to men, by which we must be saved. No matter how unpopular it may be, no matter how uncomfortable or difficult to assert it, no matter how non-politically correct, we must be crystal clear on the exclusive truth claims of the Christian gospel. It claims to be the only saving truth, and that all other messages are false and will send people to hell. There's something far more important here than community relations. There's the eternal well-being of our fellow human beings. And there only is one Savior, and there is no hope anywhere else. Secondly, I think we should attack the weakness of pluralism. The Old Testament prophets did this. In our last study, we looked at Isaiah making fun of the idols. You remember that passage where he talked about a man cuts down a tree, uses half the log to light a fire and makes his dinner, and then he bows down and worships the other half of the bit of stick that he has cut down and says, "Save me, you're my God." He's making fun of the foolishness of idolatry. And of course, pluralism is an absolutely absurd, illogical, and unlivable philosophy. Who could live consistently on that basis, apart from matters of personal choice? Would you like to go to a doctor who's a pluralist? He says, "Well, some people think the brain's here, but I happen to think it's here. And I'd be happy to do your operation on that basis." We'd say, "Oh, well, now, I do actually think the brain is up here." And he said, "Well, that's your opinion. You have your right to your opinion, but I have a right to my opinion, and I think it's down here." Well, yeah, the thing's ridiculous. Someone would ask me tonight the quickest road to Monkstown, and I would say, "Well, just go out of the church here, turn left, and keep driving." And they would come up to me indignantly next week and say, "I thought that was supposed to be the quickest way to Monkstown. It took me an hour to find it." And so I would say, "Well, that was my opinion. I'm just as entitled to my opinion as you are to yours. What are you complaining about? You're being very intolerant and arrogant, saying that's the way to Monkstown. Are you the only person that understands the truth?" Well, of course we wouldn't think of doing that. Or in science, or in geography, life wouldn't be livable. The world would collapse in confusion. And you see, it's destructive of morality. If all religions have a right to exist, if one religion's as good as another, then what's wrong with burning young Hindu widows on their husband's funeral pyre? The practice of sati, that's their belief. That's their faith. Are they not entitled to their beliefs as much as you are to yours? Supposing a religion started believing in child sacrifice, how could you stop them? If you're being logical and consistent, they have a right to their beliefs and their faith. On what basis could you say they were wrong? Pluralism, if it was consistently followed through, would destroy morality. It would destroy civilization. It is, in fact. I didn't say it would. It is destroying morality. And it is destroying civilization. And we are on the verge of sliding into a new, horrible, dark ages. I haven't time to develop it, but the whole of Western civilization is up for grabs if this mood of pluralism sweeps over. We are going to come into a new age of witchcraft, of superstition, of darkness, of cruelty. If pluralism had reigned, there would have been no science. There would have been no modern technology. There would have been no civilization as we know it. We need to point that out to people. We need to expose the weakness, the hollowness, the emptiness of this foolish philosophy which is leading people astray. Thirdly, we should defend the uniqueness of Christianity. I mean by that it is a revealed religion. That it's not our ideas. It's not man searching for God. It's God speaking to man. That this book is not a human book, but it's a divine book. That it is God's word. That he has spoken to us. That he has shown us
the true way of salvation. We need to point people to the prophecies. Say, how do you explain all these prophecies made hundreds of years in advance and then fulfilled accurately? How could King David know that Jesus' hands and feet were going to be pierced and that not one of his bones would be broken and that they would give him vinegar to drink? How could he know that if this is not the word of God? And point to the miracles and the resurrection and show that this is a unique religion. You see, people say all religions are saying the same thing. If I'm an English speaker and want a drink to refresh me, I'll ask for water. If I was French, I would ask for l'eau. If I was a Spaniard, I would ask for agua. If I was a Greek, I would ask for nero. But I'm asking for the same thing. Just different ways of saying the same thing. People say that's what religions are like. God, Allah, Buddha, Krishna. They're all different ways of saying the same thing and worshipping the same God. We've got to say, no, that's not true. Christianity is absolutely unique. Fourthly, we have as Christians to demonstrate true biblical toleration. True biblical toleration. Respect and honour for people of different faiths. Not because their faiths are true, but because those people are men and women made by God and bearing the image of God. And as image bearers, human beings like ourselves, deserving our friendship, our love, our consideration, our respect. We have to be able to be intolerant of false ideas, but very tolerant of people. And the tragedy is that in history, Christians have forgotten that distinction. And all too often, they have been prejudiced and racist, bigoted and narrow-minded, which is sin, and which is a stumbling block to the gospel. While we disagree with other religions, there is no need for us to ridicule them or to speak disrespectfully to people of things which they hold sacred and are important to them. We should talk to people of other faiths, and perhaps even more importantly at the beginning, we should listen to them and communicate with them and care for them. You can't evangelize people by shouting at them at long distance. You have to get close and get to know them. And as someone who's lived in a foreign country, the picture which many people have of Christians, so-called Christians, is a very unpleasant and off-putting one. And we, above all, should be loving, caring, kind, tolerant people. That's what people are looking for in this society. And it's perfectly possible to have strong convictions, and convictions as narrow as the convictions of the Bible, and yet to have a wide heart and open sympathies. The same God who says there is only one Savior is the God who is good to all men and loving towards all that he has made. So that's a balance that we've got to get. On the one hand, we don't want to be wishy-washy about our faith and start saying, well, these other religions are right. On the other hand, we don't want to be bigoted, narrow, prejudiced people. We want to be able to relate to others as people and yet to have a firm idea of the uniqueness of Christianity. So we should refuse to compromise. We should attack the weaknesses of pluralism. We should defend the uniqueness of Christianity. We should demonstrate true toleration. And lastly, and this is most important, we should proclaim the gospel. You don't take people away from false gods by making laws, or by persecuting them, by discriminating against them, or fearing them, or hating them. You bring them away by telling them of the Lord Jesus Christ. And really, to have many people in our land, as a fact of history, who do not share our faith, should not just be seen as a threat, but as an enormous God-given opportunity. Isn't that one of the tragedies of life in Northern Ireland? That Christians have been so afraid of Roman Catholics, so terrified of them, that instead of reaching out to them in love and kindness and trying to be good neighbours, they have become very defensive and inward looking. We have to try to proclaim the gospel. We remember that in every heart we have an ally. Every human being knows that there is a true God. The law of God is written in people's hearts. And we have the Holy Spirit to work and to bless our witness. We should remember that the apostles in the New Testament went out into a world just as pluralistic as ours. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:5, there are so-called gods, many gods, and many lords. There were many, many religions in the ancient world. But they went out and they preached Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I wish we were living in a society that was thoroughly Christian. I'm sure you do too. It'd be a more pleasant place to live. We would feel a lot happier about the future of our children and our young people. It's what we pray for and long for. A land that would be completely, thoroughly Christian. But the fact is, we don't. We live in a pluralistic society, like the New Testament church. And it's important, on the one hand, not to be shifted from our convictions. But it's important, on the other hand, to minister Christ into that society. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will protect us against that propaganda which besieges us so persuasively and cleverly from day to day and moment to moment, and would seek to move us away from the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour, and you as the only true God. Truly, Lord, we are in an idolatrous society. We are surrounded by many false gods. Help us to be clear in our minds that none of them can save, but all of them will fail and deceive the nonentities that we are. Help us to rejoice in you, the living God, and to have no God but you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.